How do you start your day? How do you start your day? Quiet time, some people. The holy ones amongst us. Reflecting on this week. I mean, my day just starts with chaos normally. I don't know. Certainly starts with a lot of noise. And after the noise, there's a lot of demands. And then after the demands, there's a lot of jobs. And there's a lot of deadlines. And then there's normally a fair amount of stress. And then but then there's schedules that have got to be kept. And then there's probably quite a few emails that have got to be responded to. And then there's some things that need to be done. And there's some people who need to be got out of the door. And then that's the kind of content of most of the day. And then it reaches the end of the day. And I don't know how your day finishes, but there's a moment at the end when he's asleep. Just for a moment. There's a moment where you kind of think, oh, thank goodness. For a few minutes can just stop. A few minutes can relax. And I think the trouble with that rhythm of, I know it's not a particularly healthy rhythm of the day, and hopefully one day it will be different, but anyway, it's not. It is what it is. But there's something that's unhealthy about that rhythm in that mentally I think, if only I can just work hard enough and do things quick enough and get these jobs done, then at the end of the day I can afford myself a bit of time just to myself, just to relax. Yeah? Do you ever think like that? If only I can get this done, this done, this done, this done, and then hit 8 p.m, 9 p.m, 10 p.m, 11 p.m, whatever time the day finishes, then at last I can sit down and I can have a bit of me time. Then I can relax. Then I can recharge my batteries. But the problem with that is it puts all the emphasis on me. What can I achieve over the course of the day so that in the end I can reward myself with a bit of rest and recuperation and comfort? Someone told me that the Jewish day doesn't start like that. That the Jewish day doesn't start at 6, 7, 5 a.m. with noise and chaos and demands and schedules. The Jewish day starts when you go to bed. Sabbath starts in the evening. Because they kind of understood that it's not that you work hard enough to earn yourself some rest. It's that you allow God to do his stuff, and then halfway through the day you get to join in. You start your day going to bed. You start your day fully surrendered, saying there is nothing I can do. I'm going to hand it over to God. And we trust that over the night time, it says in the scripture that God sings over you while you sleep. And we trust that while we're sleeping, that God is doing something in our lives, that God sings over you, he rejoices over you, not because you're doing anything good, just because you are being you. And God does that. And then halfway through the day, you get to wake up and join in with the activity of creation. Which is why Jesus begins his ministry with 40 days in the desert. Most jobs, you have to work 7 years and then they might give you a sabbatical. Slog away at something for 7 years. In other jobs, it might be 10 years, it might be 15, it might be 20. Slog, just work hard enough for enough years and eventually they might give you a couple of months off. But for Jesus, it was exactly the opposite. Before he starts his ministry, he's baptized, and the first thing he does, he's led to the desert by the Spirit. A time of reflection, a time of contemplation, a time of accepting his physical limitations and surrendering himself to God. So my challenge to you, how do you start your day? And I mean, we've got different starts of the day, and a lot of it just depends on what our lives are like. But can we change our mentality that we start our day with working really, really hard, and at the end we might get rewarded with rest? No, start your day with God singing over you. Start your day with rest. Start your day with accepting that there's not a lot you can do about the outcome of the universe and handing yourself over to the one who does have something to say about that. Start your day accepting that you are loved before you do anything. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then the Spirit took Jesus to the desert. Desert's not a very fun place to be. I've been to like the edge of a desert. And flipping heck, it's just so hot. And I know that sounds a stupid thing to say, because obviously it is, but it's just so, so hot. Like, really, too hot to do anything. I mean, it's just debilitating. Like, You can't do anything. You just have to kind of sit all day and like try and drink enough water. I mean, it's horrible. Deserts are not very nice places. And in scripture, they're a kind of symbol of not being very nice places, I suppose, that people are led into the desert to kind of get away from it all, but they're often a symbol of trial and testing and perseverance and all the rest of the stuff. Have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, I'm in a bit of a desert time at the moment"? Desert time, dry, difficult, hard to do stuff. But as I read these passages of Jesus going out into the desert, you can learn a lot in those times. The first temptation that comes to us when we are feeling dry, or depressed, or drained, or tired, the first temptation that comes to us, I think, is a temptation of comfort. And Satan comes to Jesus and says, "Won't you turn these stones into bread?" Because the gospel writers are very astute, and it says, after 40 days of fasting, Jesus was hungry. Well, thanks very much for stating the bleeding obvious there, gospel writers. They didn't mention a lot about like what happened in the 3 days that Jesus was like in the grave. I would have been much more interested in that. Like, come on, gospel writers, can we try and focus on the questions people are asking? Obviously, he's hungry. Let's tell us some answers that we haven't got. Anyway, regardless, Jesus is in the desert for 40 days, and he becomes hungry. And Satan says, "No, those stones there, turn them into bread. Turn them into bread." The first temptation we have is to sacrifice our obedience for our comfort. The Spirit had called Jesus into the desert for 40 days for fasting. I don't know what God has called you into, that the Spirit has led you into. But I know that the first temptation is to sacrifice that for some comfort. I'll just cut that cord. Oh, just don't do that this time. Oh, maybe you could leave that one. Jesus said, "Man cannot live by bread alone." The best way, someone told me yesterday, this men's conference, so the best way of avoiding temptation is to recognise that what God gives you is better than what the temptation offers. Yeah? So if you're tempted to do something stupid that you know is wrong, and you know it's going to mess you up, and you know it's going to wreck your relationship with others and with God, best way to overcome it is to think, you know what, that is not worth it. That's not worth it. Because that's going to sacrifice my relationship with God. It's going to sacrifice my relationship with others. The best way to safeguard your marriage against having an affair is to be more in love with your spouse, isn't it? Now, it's not to just keep saying to yourself, I must not have an affair, because that's not a healthy marriage. No, the best in relationships, the best you fall more in love with your spouse. Why? Because that is nothing compared to what you already have. And that's what temptation is. Is this better than what you already have in Jesus? Is this better than what you already have in Jesus? And the answer is no. And that helps us overcome temptation. Jesus says, "Man cannot live by bread alone. The thing I have with my Father, that is more important to me than this bit of bread that you're tempting me to eat now." You're more than just a comfort machine, bread to feed your own happiness. You can't live by bread alone. There is a bigger story, a bigger aim. And if you fall more in love with Jesus, it's easier to say no to temptations. I was thinking, like, who enjoys drinking water? Because we all know that, okay, half of you. Oh, sorry, that wasn't actually a... Thanks for the feedback. It's good. 50% of you enjoy your water. Thanks for sharing. I was thinking... I mean, I was about to say, like, no, why would you want to drink water when there's far better alternatives? But I stand corrected. Half of you clearly think that it is a better. No, fine. You carry on drinking your water. who enjoys looking at a lake? Again, many of you will. Sorry, you don't have to put your hands up. I appreciate it. Who enjoys looking at a lake? Who enjoys looking at a lake? Who enjoys looking at trees and grass and everything like that? The people who enjoy drinking water the most... are the people who are the most thirsty. The people who enjoy looking at a lake are the people who have spent so much time in a desert. The people who enjoy looking at trees and leaves are the people who have been treading around in sand and dry and arid places. Why does God lead us into the desert sometimes? Why are we led into a difficult place where things are hard? So that when we taste the water again, it's oh so much sweeter. Why do we go through these difficult times in life where it just feels dry and difficult and grey and unpleasant? So that when we are led into the oasis, we enjoy it all the more. I do not enjoy drinking water because I'm not thirsty. I don't enjoy drinking water because it's boring and it's there all the time and I take it for granted. But I enjoy drinking water when I'm thirsty, when I've had a time of not enjoying it, when I've had a time of not taking it for granted. If you're going through a difficult time, I think that one of the things you can learn is that when you have successes after today, you will enjoy them all the more. When you feel the presence of God again, it will be oh so much sweeter. Because you are not built to live by bread alone. Don't take it for granted. And next time you see the oasis and the trees, it will be oh so much clearer and more beautiful for the desert that you have walked through. The second temptation is a temptation of power. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant the kingdoms of the world and said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Will all be yours. One of the things that I like to do when we have very young children, which has only happened twice, but you get the point, is when there's less sleep, is like I like to have like a TV show that I watch in the middle of the night. Because you need something that doesn't require too much thinking, but you need something that's going to keep you awake. Yeah, that's like the level I'm going to. So anyway, I settle on Narcos, which is brilliant. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but it's like this kind of documentary drama thing about the drug trade in South America. It's all very exciting, but it's like good enough because there's like enough explosions and stuff to keep me awake, which is good, but it doesn't require too much thinking. But the whole story centres around this fella, and all he wants in his whole life is more and more power. That is it. So no matter how much power he has, he just wants a little bit more. And there's this wonderful scene in an episode I watched a couple of nights ago where he throws this birthday party. And at his birthday party, he just wants all the important people to come to it. So he's like making sure the governors are there, and he's making sure that politicians are there to prove that he was paying them off and blah, blah, blah. He just wanted important people there. And then he gets them all round to his birthday party and he kind of stands there. And the person standing next to him says, oh, isn't this wonderful? You've got all of these, the great and the good of the country have come to celebrate your birthday. And he turns to him and he's like, don't think for one second that all of them wouldn't put a bullet in my head if given the chance. Because the lie is that if you keep trying to take power and keep trying to take power, it never fulfills. It never fulfills. It never generates something that's worth keeping. If all we want to do is rise higher and higher up the corporate ladder, if all we want to do is have more and more people who are fearful of us. If all we want to do is be able to push more people down, we find ourselves standing alone with no true friends and a whole lot of fake ones. The devil said to him, all these kingdoms belong to me and I will give them to you if only you will bow down to me. And what is Jesus' response? Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You can only bow down to one person. You can only bow down to one thing. We all make something our object of worship. And the question is, what is it going to be? Some people it's sport. For some it's family. For some it's duty. I don't know what it is for you. Make it Jesus. Make it Jesus. Worship the Lord your God. And serve him only. Matthew 6 says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God leads us into temptation. That's the wrong phrase, sorry. God leads us into the desert where we may be tempted. God leads into the desert where we may be tempted in order to better enjoy the beauty when we come out the other side. He also leads us into the desert so we can recognise our powerlessness and choose to serve him and him only. And when you come out of that season, you find yourself having so much more inner strength and inner peace, because you know who you are and you know who you worship. Jesus is tempted with his comfort. He's tempted with his power. And finally, he's tempted with his fame. Devil led him to Jerusalem to stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down on here. For it is written, command my angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." We're sometimes tempted with our comfort, so that we're not obedient to God, we just want to satisfy our latest craving. Sometimes we're tempted with power because we just want to be more important and put other people down. Sometimes we're just tempted with fame. Sometimes we're tempted to make ourselves the biggest deal. Sometimes we're tempted to steal the credit, to take the limelight, to make it all about us. My challenge to you, point people to Jesus. Because if you point people to yourself, they will all ultimately be disappointed. If we put our faith in humans, they will let us down, because they are human just like you. Point people to Jesus. Point people to Jesus. For those of you going through a difficult time in the desert, you come out the other side knowing your sense of worth, and knowing it is not dependent on how other people view you. Because if you're not going through a desert and you're having a great time and you're doing something successfully and things are going well and blah, 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 it's very easy to start believing your own press, isn't it? I was reading a book by a famous Christian author, and he wrote, so what happened was, I wrote this book and everyone loved it. So they put on this big like conference to celebrate me. So he went to his own conference that was all just about how good he was. And he was there for 2 days, and he was like giving talks and signing autographs and signing books and all the rest of it. And he turned to his wife and he said, "Please get me out of here, because I'm starting to believe all the good things that they're saying about me," which is a very dangerous thing. He also wrote, "There are far too many politicians in the world today who believe their own press releases," which I think was a very astute comment. We're in trouble when we start believing our own good press, when we start believing our own patter. That's easy to do when you are in a time of success, but it's not an option when you're in the desert. When God leads us to the desert, where things are tough and things are difficult and we feel quite low, we put all of our worth in how he views us. We stop relying on other people telling us how good we are, because they're not doing that anymore. When God leads you to the desert, next time you have that drink, it will taste oh so much sweeter. When God leads you to the desert, you will lean more fully on him when you realise that the power is not something you can grasp, but something that he will give you. Lean on him more fully. And when we're in the desert, we stop trusting our own press releases. We stop trying to big ourselves up, take the limelight, take our self-worth from what others say about us. When we come out of the other side, we know who we are and we know what we're worth, because God's taken us through that place. I pray that will be true for us this Lent time. Let's pray. God, I pray for those of us who feel that we are in the desert and things are difficult and dry and hard. I pray that your spirit would sustain us. And we thank you that we worship a God who knows what it feels like to be hungry, to be isolated, to be out in the desert. We thank you that you offer us your strength as we go through those times. I pray that we would remain obedient, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, and we would rest ever more fully on your gifts to us and not on our own understanding. I pray, Father, that as we're in a time of struggle and distress, we would look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. God of hope, you know what it is like for us to face temptation, having been tempted in the wilderness.
yet you remain steadfast. Thank you that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man and the Son of God, is able to rescue, heal and help whilst understanding our pain and struggles today. Be with us by your Holy Spirit, we ask. Amen.